唱什么诗？
God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, He's so good to me. He cares for me, He cares for me.I praise His name. I praise His name. I praise His name. I praise His name. He's so good to me. More than I know. More than I know, more than I know, more than I know, He's so good to me. This is my story.This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.All the day long. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation.Purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.My story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Lord, we thank you this morning for the gift of life, and it is a gift from you. Lord, we were not entitled to this day.Lord, we had no right to expect to be here today. Lord, we take our physical capabilities and capacities and faculties so often for granted, but we just want to say thank you in this moment, Lord, of pause. We thank you for giving us life.Giving us the ability to move and to think and to create. For all of the opportunities we had this past week to sit down and enjoy a meal, to be around people whom we love and who love us. For giving us the opportunity, Lord, to go to work or, Lord, to enjoy not having to go to work. We thank you for the challenges of last week, Lord. We thank you that everyone was calibrated by your grace to accomplish exactly what you wanted it to accomplish in our lives. So we thank you for the challenges. We thank you for the pleasures that were ours, Lord, the obvious blessings, the things that cause spontaneous and instant hallelujahs. We thank you for those too. We thank you that you know that we are but dust, and we need a healthy mix of both, and you are our guardian. And we thank you for this time now, and we ask that you bless our seeking of you as we look in your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, we are continuing our series on the family, and this morning's message is titled Weighing It, or Weigh It Before You Say It. Weigh it before you say it. And you know where we're going, right?
Yeah.
You know where we're heading. Somebody once said that it's not that we don't know the right things to think. It's not that we don't know the right things to think. It's just that we don't think them often enough. And I would add, it's not that we don't know the right things to say. We just don't say them often enough. And I don't think that it's that we don't know what the wrong things to say are either. I believe most of us know the wrong things to say, but still they spill out anyway. So we want to talk about this whole idea of weigh it before you say it and look at the scripture. You know, the scripture says that the love that God has for us goes beyond description. And I mentioned this last week, and I want to mention it as we move into every single lesson on the family. Because some of the things that God calls us to in order to maintain and to promote a healthy family are things that go against the grain of our flesh. There are things that we may know, but there are things that we are resistant to. And what God wants to do is inspire us with his love, so that we willingly embrace his instruction. And that's the order for everything that we do spiritually. The scripture says we love because he first loved us. It says in 2 Corinthians, the love of Christ controls us. And so it is the inspiration of his love that is the foundation for all of our doing, all of our spiritual doing. And along those lines, a writer of the lyrics of a song called The Love of God, which I happen to love, penned these words that I want to just kick off our subject this morning with. He said, could we with ink, and he's a writer, you know, so for me being a writer, I love this. So could we with ink the ocean fill? Got the picture. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And if we can imagine that, God's love is even greater, because it goes beyond our imagination. And the Lord's love for us is not passive, and it's not just sentimentality. His love for us means his involvement with us. It means his knowledge of us. It means his involvement with us. It means the orchestrating of the events in our lives in such a way that they produce our highest good. This is what Romans 8 is saying, that God causes all things to work together for the good. But he is also working all things together to accomplish his great and glorious and eternal purposes. And those two things are not in conflict with one another. God's great and glorious purposes are never at our expense, but always consistent with our highest good. And so when we get instruction from God, from his word, it is not at our expense that he wants us to just do. Those instructions represent the highest good that we could possibly attain to in our lives. It is a picture of optimal living, if you will. Every bit of instruction from the Lord, even though the evil one would have us believe otherwise, every bit of instruction from the Word of God, a Word of God, is producing for those of us who submit to it and who pursue it optimal living. It doesn't get any better than that. And the family is intended to be a reflection of that love. Last week in the introduction, I said nothing plays the highest notes or the lowest notes on our emotional scale like family. And I want to say it again. Nothing plays our highs or plays our lows like family. Nothing gets to us quite the way family gets to us. Our grandson had his first little potty poop, and we were dancing around like we just hit the jackpot. Hallelujah, great job. All right, looky. Looky what you did. Soaring to the heights. Our son is getting married in October. Hallelujah, we're meeting the in-laws on next Sunday. Here it comes. Amen. And that's the son that when he was younger, we prayed he'd have a friend. And God has just blossomed him into a fine, upstanding, responsible, good-looking young man who looks just like his dad. Nothing takes us to the heights like family. And at the same time, nothing causes us to crash and burn and pull the covers over our heads and go to church like family. And as I said last week, that's a lot of power. And something that has that amount of power, God wants to use it strategically in our lives. And it's also an irresistible target for the evil one, because it has so much potential and power. As God wants his love to shine through the family, the evil one wants to destroy the family as a representation of God's love. So this month, what we're doing is taking out the towel and cleaning the window so that the reflection of the Lord's love gleams as brightly as possible in our homes and through our family. Last week I said we're going to begin at the top of our heads and move down to our feet this month. And last week we talked about our thoughts. And the title for last week's message was, "So what do you think about your family?" And we talked about how sometimes we're very loose with our thoughts when it comes to family maintenance. How we think is not something that readily comes to mind. We generally think of the behavioral things we can do, the procedural things we can do to improve our families, but it starts with our thoughts. It starts here. So I'm not going to relive last week's message, but we're going to travel down this morning about 6 inches to our mouths. And we're going to talk about how our mouths can influence our families for better or for worse. So our text passage is a classic passage, and you can turn there with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 29 and 30. As I said, a classic passage that we are going to apply directly to our families. Ephesians 4, 29, I'm reading from the New International Version. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The main idea that I want you to write down from this morning's message as we explore this topic of weigh it before you say it, the main idea that I want to take away from both the passage here and the words that I'm going to say to expound upon it, main idea, slowing our roll of words, is always the wiser choice. Slowing our roll of words is always the wiser choice. Now, from this passage that we just read, we can form three questions that we can consider. And particularly in moments of intensity, let's call it. In moments of intensity, or as one person said, on those moments when you are at the precipice of the tempting word. When you are at the precipice of the tempting word about to come out, or when it's rumbling up from within, or as it says here, don't let any unwholesome word come from your mouth. It's trying. That's the suggestion, is that it's bubbling up. It wants to come out. It's eking up, and you have a thought, should I say it or should I not? Well, I'm just going to say, don't do that. That's the thing that it's saying, don't let happen. Well, I'm just going to say it. 9 times out of 10, when we get to that point, what's coming out is not going to be wholesome. Amen? Don't let any unwholesome word or any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. So the three questions that we can consider from this text, the first one is this. Is it wholesome? Is what is bubbling up, is what wants to come out, is it wholesome? It says, don't let any unwholesome word, another translation says corrupt word. No corrupt word. The Greek root of this word, no unwholesome, is rotten. Don't let any rotten word come out. Wholesome means it's conducive to or promoting physical and or moral well-being. That's what wholesome means. It's conducive to or promoting physical or moral well-being. It's words that promote the Lord's values. Those are wholesome words. Conversely, unwholesome words are those words that do not produce the Lord's values. Like wholesome food. It's good for you. Doesn't contain any artificial preservatives or harmful things, additives. Wholesome. Words create atmosphere in our home, brothers and sisters. Words are not just words. They create atmosphere, positive or negative. So what we're being exhorted here to let come out of our mouths is words of thanksgiving. That's a wholesome example of the kind of communication to come out in our homes. Words of thanksgiving. Words of faith. Words of love. Words that lift the spirit. Watch the complaining. I know home is a place to be. I know home is a place to unwind. Home is a place to be authentic. Home is a place to be cared for. But promoting a positive atmosphere in our home with our words is also a way of conditioning our homes for care. So watch the complaining. Watch the maligning of other people. It seeps into our spirit. It creates an atmosphere in our home. Be mindful of the wholesome speech reading. You got the carbon monoxide readings. Beware of the unwholesome speech readings in our homes. The second question is this. Is it beneficial that it may benefit those who hear? Beneficial means that it gives a person an advantage. When I share this with you, it gives you something that is an advantage to you. It leaves you better off than I found you. It gives grace to those who hear, the New American Standard Bible says. So say the good things that you're thinking. Don't just keep them to yourself. Say the good things that you're thinking while you can say them. Let us begin many of our sentences with, I was thinking about you today, and let what follows be positive. I was thinking about you today, because you probably were. So let there be a benefit, an advantage to the person about whom you were thinking. Again, it's not that we don't know what to say. Many times we just don't say it. Miss Evelyn calls Brother Jim her miracle. Every opportunity at Bible study, this is my miracle. And he looks like a miracle. He's got some Smokey Robinson in him. In the morning, my wife says, she sees me in the morning and she says, good morning, my beautiful man. She got it going on. And I know I ain't looking beautiful. But it's a benefit. And I'll take it any way I can get it. Thank you. Not just in a romantic sense. But with our siblings, with our mom, our dad, whatever family situation you are in, I was thinking about you today. Give them a blessing. Who can't use another blessing? I mean, we don't get blessed a whole lot, do we? We get blessed out, as some people improperly call it. Give a blessing. Don't be afraid to talk up family members to their faces and behind their backs. and behind their backs, because those words affect our attitudes. And we take them home with us. If we go out and we're talking about our families all negative, we bring that home with us. Conversely, we go out and we're talking positively, we bring that home with us. I just need to report to some of you, most of you probably know, that our dear brother Jerry Raynard passed away. Jerry was our sound guy for 20 years. And a couple weeks ago, maybe, was it earlier this week, Monday or Tuesday? Last week, he passed away in Ohio. And in letting us know about it, his sister wrote us a note and told us how much she appreciated all of the love that he had received, and specifically noted how appreciative he was of the commemorative book that we all signed and gave to him just a few months before he passed away. But we had a chance to tell him something. We had a chance before he left this earth to say, Jerry, we love you. We appreciate you. We were able to bless him with our words. It's always good to bless people with our words. That's why I think it's a great idea for us to get together to toast/roast Brother Jim. He's a wonderful man. He's a wonderful man. Amen? Amen. You know what I'm talking about. Give the Lord a hand for Brother Jim. He is. Is it beneficial? And the third question to ask is it God pleasing? Is it God pleasing? See, it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. This tells us a couple things. First of all, whether you grieve him or not, you're still sealed. So let's make sure we understand that God can be grieved with us, but it doesn't change our status. It doesn't change our eternal destiny. It doesn't affect his favor upon our lives, because all of that was won by Jesus Christ. That's not contingent upon our performance. Jesus won that for us. And we give him the glory because he deserves all the glory. We praise him because he deserves all the praise. We don't praise Jesus and us, because our salvation is not a dual thing. We weren't co-partners in it. Jesus paid it all. He did it all, and so he deserves all the glory. And if he had not done it all, if we had added a little bit to it, then we could siphon a little bit of the praise for ourselves. So we could sing, praise you, Jesus, and me too. But since we can't say that, because Jesus paid it all. And so this scripture reflects that. It says, you've been sealed for the day of redemption. It's done. It's completed. When the day of redemption comes, the Lord will be taking you with him. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. And God has given us his Holy Spirit not because he might, as a deposit, it says in the scriptures. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a deposit. Not because he might change his mind and he needs something to hold his feet to the fire. That's not why. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit so that we could be absolutely certain that he won't change his mind. I've placed my spirit in you, and I'm going to come back and take you with me. The spirit is an engagement ring, letting you know that I'm going to come back and you're going to be part of the great wedding feast of the Lamb. That's done. And because he is sealed inside of us, you see, this is why it says don't grieve him. He can't go anywhere. He's stuck in you. And so it says, don't grieve him. And what he is referring to here, many times when we think about not grieving him, we think about, well, I got to check that behavior and check this behavior. But in the context, he's saying, don't grieve him with your mouth. By how you speak to one another, by how you speak to my people, your loved ones. May my heart, Lord, filled with your love, be an open valve through which pours your love to your people through my mouth today. And see, this questioning protocol that I'm giving you, asking these questions, whether we come up with great answers or not, or whether we come up with an answer at all, there's one peripheral benefit to just asking these questions. It slows us down. Merely taking time to ask the question slows our roll. The weighing process carries with it a slowing process. And slowing our roll with our words is always the wiser choice. If we just learn to do that, things would improve vastly in all of our relationships. If we just learn to slow our roll with our words. And the scripture says, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. Many of us are very quick to speak. We got to get it out. God is slow to speak with us. He's slow to speak. Have you ever stopped to think how much the Lord listens to us? And how much of what we say is off base? Think about it. We go to the Lord and we complain about our kids and we go on and on, and he doesn't interrupt us and say, hey, you're the one who chose to have them. We go before the Lord and we complain about work, and he doesn't say, now wait a minute, how long did you pray about that job? How long did you pray for that job? We go and we complain about finances. I need more money for this, Lord, and I need more money for that. And the Lord doesn't interrupt us and say, hey, look, are you praying to me naked? Are you praying to me naked? Are you got clothes? Are you praying to me without food? I see those crumbs around your mouth. You ate this morning, and you had more than one choice. He doesn't interrupt us. He is slow to speak. You got clothes? You ain't hungry? Okay. He might get around to saying that. Gently. Letting us know. But he's kind and compassionate and slow to speak. Deidre's late sister Cassandra, we had the privilege of being at her memorial service to honor her memory, and along with a number of other folks who thought very, very highly of her and spoke very, very highly of her. And one of the things that struck me, of the many things that were said, was that she was an exquisite listener. I mean, she was smart. She was accomplished. And she knew a lot of stuff. But she had honed this ability to be able to slow the roll of her speech long enough to become an exquisite listener. To be a good listener, the prerequisite is that we have to slow the roll of our words. You cannot be a good listener and a quick talker. They don't go together. You have to suspend your words. And be prepared. Because people will often say, "You hear me? You're on the right track," if they say that. Now all you have to add is a few mm-hmms, you know, so they know that you aren't asleep. But that's the road we want to travel in our families. Proverbs 12:18, you can write this down. It says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." When our kids were very small, I had them come to me and touch the point of a very sharp butcher knife. Very gently, held their hands so they wouldn't puncture themselves. But I had them come, and this knife was very sharp, and I took their fingers, and I put them on the point of the knife. I said, "Do you feel that, how sharp that is?" When you use hurtful words, it's like taking this knife and jamming it into another person. This is why it's better to slow our roll, because once a person is stabbed, "I'm sorry" doesn't stop the wound. You can pull the knife out. You can care for the wound. But once the knife has been inserted, the wound is there. This is why it's better to slow our roll and not let any unwholesome word come out. Because reckless words pierce like a sword. Now, by God's grace, healing can happen. And healing does happen. And sometimes the curse of harsh words, which all of us are guilty of, the Lord turns that into a blessing and can make the relationship even stronger than if we had not used harsh words. That's grace. That's grace. Sometimes we mess up and God takes it and turns it into something that is absolutely beautiful, spectacular, as though we had done everything right. And it winds up having the opposite effect. It winds up creating in the relationship a much stronger and trusting and nurturing place. But as Paul once said, the message is not "let us sin so grace may increase." Let's not use a whole bunch of harsh words so grace will abound in our home. That's not the point. The point is, seek excellence in our speech and trust the Lord's grace for imperfections. That's the message. Seek excellence in our speech and trust the Lord for grace for our imperfections. To close, I just want you to turn. We're going to have a moment of care through prayer here in just a second. But I want you to turn with me to the last or near the end of your bulletin here, next to your sermon notes, "The View from My Place," because I mentioned how inspiration is what we need many times more than even instruction. So I want to share this as a point of inspiration as I close. Sometimes, it's "The View from My Place," your bulletin right next to your sermon notes in the back. Sometimes it's the vision, not the view, that inspires us. The view is what is in front of us, our daily circumstances. The vision, on the other hand, is the big idea that moves us forward even when the view isn't pleasant. The vision is our reason for living. The view involves the details of daily life. The vision inspires our faith. The scriptures instruct us that faith is being sure of what we of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. God has never promised us visual security. In fact, visual security is the opposite of faith. We live by faith, not by sight. It's the vision of faith that keeps us steady when the view isn't clear. The vision gives us hope when our immediate circumstances are confusing or foreboding. So what does the vision entail? It's a vision of a God who proved his incredible love for us by dying for us and who watches over all the details of our lives. Indeed, the very hairs of our head are all numbered. It's a vision of him giving us a purpose beyond mere existence. Most of all, it's a vision of a living and personal, vibrant relationship with him that makes life, regardless of its present conditions, a treasure beyond earthly measure. It's a vision of relationship in which he is a real and living presence in our lives and not merely a religious idea or a means to an end. The vision that inspires us is of a God that not only can be known, but who also knows each one of us. And as we think about this whole thing of wholesome speech in our family and weighing our words, I pray that God would help us to take the challenge, not as a rebuke, but as an opportunity. Once again, Lord, this is a picture of optimal living. And I want you to help me to implement this in my life because you are my partner. You are my helper, not my judge and jury. And this project that we have, this project that we have is a joint effort between me and you. And in the process of learning, my relationship with you is growing. And that's what I want more than anything else. So I'm going to ask the elders to come forward here, and I'm going to ask you to stand and grab the hand of a person next to you. And by the way, if you need to sit down, if you're tired, or if your legs are hurting, or if there's some other medical situation, and you can't stand that long, don't suffer in standing. Have a seat. God will still hear the prayer. So stand up and grab the hand of the person next to you. Cross aisles if you can. And I'm going to ask Brother Michael here to begin praying for us. And Brother Michael's going to pray for the employment situations, the work environment for people, for all of us here. And then you're going to pray for the families. Okay. And you pray for the health.
Destiny. Well, let me start by just saying this real quickly, since we're talking about employment. I had some issues with my job this year after 27 years and working for a particular place, and I couldn't do anything right. We've talked about this a couple of times, and last Friday I had a final evaluation, and I didn't know what to say, because now they love me. And all I could say was what my pastor told me and my friends and Robin and others is, the Lord is able to provide. And you don't need to worry, as it says in Matthew, about tomorrow and what it'll bring. Because I tell my staff every day, I work unto a